Father God, you are everything. You are everything. And we come this morning gathered together in the body of Christ to acknowledge you as everything, standing on the rock that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that Jesus doesn't always protect us from the waves and trials of life, but when the waves come crashing, we have a solid foundation and we can stand against those things through our faith. So we praise you, Lord. We come together as a body to love and fellowship with each other. But our main purpose this morning is to bring you honor and glory, and I pray that you are honored and glorified through us. Bless us, Father, please, as we open your word. May your spirit touch our hearts and our minds through these words so that we can leave this place and be a blessing to you as we take the name of Jesus to the ends of the world. So bless us, Lord, and touch us through your word as we pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, this week I had the privilege of doing something that I just love to do. And really, it's my favorite thing in the whole world to do. But it always leaves me kind of frustrated and my brain in knots. This week, I just got to sit around all week and think about God. And I was planning on preaching this message, bringing a message that just talked about the glory of God, but it kept turning and it kept turning. And even though I will talk about our glorious God, what I kept coming back to is us, people. You see, it's pretty natural when you're thinking about God to have these questions about our relationship with God and where we fit in the bigger scheme of things. And when you start thinking about God and your relationship with God, you start having these questions. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's the meaning of life? You know, easy stuff. And this morning, I want to talk about some of those questions. In fact, to give you an example, just this morning as I was driving to church, I was driving out of our neighborhood in Lake Hills, and those are mountains over there. It's mountainous. And, you know, back during the winter, the sun would be just coming up over the mountains, and it's just glorious. Today, because it's summer, the sun was already pretty high, but there's clouds out. And as I was driving, I could see the sun, which is so magnificent you can't even look at it, even with sunglasses. But the sun was shining into the clouds, and then from the cloud was just these radiating beams of glorious light. And I was just awestruck. I was awestruck by the magnificence of the scene, our world painted in color with these hues of orange and yellow and red and just these shooting these beams out on top of the hills and onto housetops. I was awed by God. And then I got a glimpse of myself in the mirror and I was brought back to reality. God is so awesome. He is our majestic, powerful creator. And then there's me. And then there's me. Who am I in relation to God except some sinful microorganism, fallen and dirty? I mean, have you ever had feelings like this? Feelings of insignificance, feelings of worthlessness? You think about God, and you think about greatness, and then you think about yourself, and welcome to the human race. You know, King David, before he was a king, he was a shepherd, and I can just see him as a shepherd boy at night, laying on a pasture, looking up at the majestic theater that we call the heavens. And he had questions such as this, too. We'll see in our text, he asks, you know, what is man that you are mindful of him? Meaning, who am I, God? Who am I, God, that you would care for me? Who am I, God, that I would be on your mind? And as David looked up into the sky at that spectacular light show, he recognized the awesomeness of God. But honestly, thousands of years ago, he didn't understand, like we do, the bigness, the enormity of God's creation and our size in comparison to it. I've spoken about this before, but this time I brought some pictures along. How big is God, and in contrast, how small are we? How big is God? It's impossible to say, right? It's impossible. But let me give you some facts. Slide one right here. You can't see it because it's a picture off the internet and it's not that great to begin with. But in this ray of light, there's a little speck right there. And that's our planet, as seen from 3.7 billion miles away in space. In the vastness of space, the vastness of space, when you look back at our planet, you can't even see it, can you? Well, how does our planet measure up to, let's just say, the largest star in our solar system, the sun? You know, the sun contains 98% of the mass of our entire solar system. And compared to the sun, you can see our planet right here. If you were to take a number of Earths and stretch them across the diameter of the sun, it would take 109 planet Earths to stretch across the entire diameter of the sun. If the sun happened to be empty and you could open the top, and if you were to pour planet Earths into the sun, from my research on the internet, it would take 1.3 million planet Earths to fill the sun. The sun is huge. In comparison to the sun, our planet Earth is not the size of a marble, it's not the size of a pea, it's the size of a speck. Well, if the sun is so big, how does the sun measure up to other stars in the vastness of space? There's our sun. Compared to the star Arcturus here, our sun is the size of a marble. So if our sun is the size of a marble compared to other stars, and our planet is a speck compared to the sun, and we human beings are specks on that planet, we're pretty small in the vast creation of God that was created by his fingertips. You can see a little better here as it's zoomed in, but that's you right there. That's our planet, and you're on that planet right now in this church, Bandera County, Pipe Creek, Texas, right there. So with that little bit of information, let me ask you again the same question that David asked all those years ago. Who are we, specks on a speck, that God would be mindful of us? You want to know the truth of the matter? God is intimately concerned with you. God, who is bigger and more vast than the vastness and hugeness of his creation, is intimately concerned with you. How do we know? Because he says so. Because he says so. You see, our need this morning is to understand that we are God's most special creation, created in his glorious image to rule over the rest of his creation. Understand that you are God's most special creation, created in his glorious image to rule over the rest of his creation. You see, in Christ, you are a glorious ruler. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Psalm chapter 8. Jeff, would you hit that light switch, please? Psalm chapter 8. We are leaving the Gospel of Mark this morning because, again, I'm preaching this for seminary. They told me I had to preach poetry, and I'm preaching the Psalms. I chose Psalm 8. And this morning in Psalm 8, we're going to answer the question, why is God mindful of you? If you're not sure exactly where the Psalms are, just open to the middle of your Bible, probably near the Psalms. If you're Proverbs, you're too far. Psalm 8, that's just after Psalm 7 and just before Psalm 9. Psalm 8. Again, in our text this morning, Psalm chapter 8, we're going to answer the question, why is God mindful of you? And the psalmist David here gives us three reasons why God is mindful of you, plus I'm going to throw in a fourth for good measure and a short application. Again, our passage this morning answers the question, why is God mindful of you? Let's read together Psalm 8, verses 1 through 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Why is God mindful of you? Why is God mindful of you? First, what we see here in verses 1 and 2, God is mindful of you because everything that God created displays his glory. Because everything that God created displays his glory. And you know what? God created you. Once again, verses 1 and 2. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. The psalmist begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord. Now, every time I tell you in the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord and it's all in capital letters, that's the translation of the holy name of God, Yahweh. O Yahweh, our Lord. The second word, Lord, is the word Adonai, and it can be translated our Lord, our governor, or our ruler. You see, this is royal language, and it's speaking of God as the king of his creation and the king of his people. You see, God, the God, Yahweh, is not some god, little g, in the pantheon of gods that comes from some man's overactive imagination. This is God, the God that created all that we see, the God that created that little dot that we live on, the God that called his people out of bondage in Egypt, the God who parted the Red Sea and his people crossed on dry ground while the waves came crashing down on the chasing enemy. It's God, the God who led his people through the wilderness, a pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of fire at night. It's God who fed his people bread from heaven. Water came from a rock. He led his people into the promised land, a land full of milk and honey, and gave them power and authority to conquer the enemies there. God, our God. And as you know, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God called Moses to himself and said, Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And Moses said, well, when I get there, who do I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. Right? The name of God, Yahweh. God says, I am. We say, he is. He is. He is, you know, he always was, he always is, he always will be. You want to talk about power and majesty and love and sovereignty and grace and authority? You want to talk about the person who is the final judge and the giver of salvation? That's God. God is all that. He's all that and more. He is. I am. And you know what? He is. He is all that and more. He is. He is not just a God, little g. He is the God. He is, that's his name, right? He is the creator. He is the covenant-making God. He is the God that calls people to himself and gives them the power to obey. He is the God. And what do they say here? O Yahweh, our Lord. Our Lord. How majestic is his name above all the earth. How majestic is his name above all the earth. His name represents him. It represents his character. It represents the essence of his being. So when it says there's nothing on the earth more glorious than your name, what the psalmist is saying is there's nothing on earth more glorious than God himself. How majestic is your name above all the earth. Majestic, very quickly. Again, this is a royal word. This majestic, it speaks of power and victory. It speaks of authority and judgment. Majestic. That word is basically two words put together. Glory and power. Glory and power equals majesty. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, verse you know well. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse. You know what? We are without excuse because God's majesty is visible in his creation, his power, and his glory, his majesty. So let me quickly ask you, can you say, O God, my God? Can you say, O Lord, my Lord? You know, the earth is full of gods, little g. Everybody has something they put central in their life. Everyone has someone that they set on the throne of their life. Usually it's themselves. My question to you, is God your God? Is the God, Yahweh, your ruler, your governor, or is he just a hobby? If you were the psalmist writing this psalm, would you go, O Lord, our hobby? That's what many people do. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Second part of verse 1. You have set your glory above the heavens. You see, not only does God's glory permeate the earth, but it transcends the heavens. Everything that God created is glorious, yet our God Yahweh is more glorious than his most glorious creation. You see, God is not some amateur. He doesn't create junk. He doesn't try to put stuff together and go, oh man, this one didn't work out, trash. Maybe the next one will be better. He's God, and everything he creates is wonderful. See, the earth is wonderfully splendid. The heavens are marvelous beyond our comprehension, and God is more glorious than all that. And what's frustrating, because I told you I get frustrated, what's frustrating is when you're thinking about God, you can't put it into words. You can't keep using words like power and majesty and glory because they start to lose their power. And what you find is yourself grasping in vocabulary that's inadequate to fully describe God. But praise God that he does it for us using word pictures. And that's what we have in verse 2. Let me read verse 2. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. God is so magnificent, speaking of power and glory, that he uses the least among us to declare his glory. Now, I know this verse in the NIV is crazy, complicated, and hard to understand. So let me read it in another version. This is Eugene Peterson's The Message. He says, quoting this verse, he says, nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drowned out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I love that. Toddlers shout songs that silence atheist babble. Let me put this in a way that you can understand. The way he puts it right here. How do we know that God is completely glorious and totally magnificent? Because this world is full of people who think they're strong. This world is full of people who think they're wise, they're intelligent. This world is full of people who force themselves on other people trying to be somebody. This world is full of people who steal, kill, and destroy, trying to leave their mark. And in the midst of these people who are following their father Satan, you have our God who displays his power using the mouths of babes. Man, that's awesome. You see, when small children take the name of God upon their lips, that's power. That's power. In fact, just this last week, I was talking to someone here in church, and she said years ago, we were in the midst of a drought just like this, and it was real dry, and they had some property. And the dad in the family was complaining about it not raining, and the kid piped up in the back seat and said, Dad, maybe if you went to church, God would send some rain. As parents, yeah, I know there's been times where you've been, you know, as Christian husband and wives, we don't fight. We have intense fellowship. So I know there's times that you've been intensely fellowshipping with each other, and all of a sudden your small child comes in and says something that just shuts you down and makes you feel that small. Daddy, don't you love mommy? Of course I do, honey. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That's how we see his true majesty. Let me give you another example straight from Scripture. Matthew chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. Matthew 21, 15 and 16 says this. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children, he meaning Jesus, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, Jesus replied. Have you never read Psalm 8? Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise? As Jesus walked this earth, as God incarnate was present on this earth, the children were shouting his praises, while the Pharisees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, these people who were the religious elite, they showed themselves to be fools. The knowing showed that they didn't know, while those who didn't know, the innocent, these children, showed to be rich in truth. The power of God. Why is God mindful of you? Because everything God created displays his glory. This earth is glorious. The heavens above are glorious. God's name is more glorious. It's above all of these things. Glorious. However, do you understand that God created you? You made everything glorious, and I am yours. What does that make me? What does that make you? God declares his glory from the mouths of babes. Everything God created displays his glory, and God created you. Let me ask you, are you allowing God's glory to shine through you, shine through your life? As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, we should shine like stars. In fact, that's the theme of our VBS. Are you allowing God to shine through you, his majesty? Why is God mindful of you? Because God doesn't create junk, all right? Number two, verses 3-5. Why is God mindful of you? God is mindful of you because you were created in his image. Because you were created in his image. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Okay, so the psalmist is describing God's handiwork. God's handiwork, and look at the language here, the pronouns. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. Who did it? God did it. Who did it? God did it. Who set it in place? God did it. The work of his fingers. He just says, I think that star will look good there. Boop. Oh yeah, this planet will look good right there. Boop. Why do you think the sun is at the middle of the Milky Way galaxy? Because God put it there. Boop. And it works perfectly. And notice here that he doesn't say the heavens are the work of his hands. It's not the work of his heavy equipment. It's not the work of his homies or his construction crew. It says the heavens are the work of his fingers. This is describing the enormity of our God. One commentator said this. He said, in contrast to God, the heavens are tiny, pushed and prodded into shape by the divine digits. But in contrast to the heavens, which seems so vast in the human perception, it is mankind that is tiny. You're there. A dot you can't even see. And that's why David goes on in verse 4 and says, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. I mean, why does God care about us? Why are you on his mind? Do we radiate like stars? Do we sustain life like the sun? Do we have some sort of gravitational pull that holds everything together? Who are you? What are you that God would care for you? I'll tell you what you are. You're the apple of his eye. And that's why David goes on in verse 5 and says, you made him, man, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. In Hebrew, this actually says, you made him a little lower than Elohim. You made him a little lower than God. Now, commentators across the board, what that means, I believe it means that we are created in his image. In the very image of God. You know what? The stars are magnificent. You know what? Solar systems are so vast, you can't wrap your mind around it. You know, the sun is so magnificently bright that you can't look at it. Sunsets and sunrises, you know, are beautiful beyond our description. If you were to describe a sunset or sunrise to someone who's born blind, it's impossible. Mountain vistas are just take your breath away. The ocean is so magnificent, teeming with life. There are animals that just do everything within God's created order, and they're beautiful. And you know what? None of that stuff is created in His image. You are. You are. You are created in the image of the God Most High. You are created in the image of the great I Am. Who are you in relation to God? Let me tell you, you're small. Yet God created you in His image, His glorious image. And we read here in verse 5 that He crowned you with glory and honor. He crowned you with glory and honor. Again, these are royal words. We are royalty meant to rule. Were the angels created in God's image? No. Were the angels created to rule? No. The angels are messengers created by God for a specific purpose to do His bidding. And in fact, in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, the angels are curiously and intently looking on to see how everything plays out in this world. You were created in His image and crowned with glory and honor. What does it mean to be crowned? This verb, crowned, does it mean to be crowned? It speaks of royalty. It speaks of rulership. It speaks of dominion. It speaks of mastery. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are to eat from any tree in the garden, but not that one, right? You know the story. God told Adam to take care of his garden. He gave mastery over the garden. God gave Adam, mankind, dominion over his creation, his glorious creation. And this speaks of inherent dignity and worth in the eyes of God. Now, every illustration breaks down when you're talking, trying to relate it to God. But if a CEO of a company or the owner of a company was leaving for a while and he had to put the company in charge of someone, who would he choose? Someone that he trusts, someone that has proven himself, sort of someone that's kind of like him. Who did God give charge over his creation? Someone that he created in his image. God's glorious creation, inherent dignity and worth in the eyes of the Lord. Let me ask you, when you look in the mirror, who do you see looking back at you? An insignificant piece of you-know-what microorganism? Or a wonderfully dignified person created in the glorious image of God, given rule over his creation? Why is God mindful of you? Because God doesn't create junk, because everything he creates displays his glory. Why is God mindful of you? Because you were created in his image. Number 3, as we move on to verses 6 through 9, why is God mindful of you? Simply because God made you ruler over his creation. God made you ruler over his creation. Verse 6, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the sea. God created Adam, the first man. He sculpted his body out of the dust of the ground, and he blew life into his nostrils, and there was life. He took dust, and he made it glorious, from dust to glory. And what did he tell him once again? Genesis chapter 1, this time, verse 28. God blessed them, who? Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over. Rule over. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And you're thinking, well, that's kind of before the fall, right? Well, all right, let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. After the fall, God is speaking with Noah, and he says this. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Meaning what? You rule over them. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. Everything. As it says here in verse 6 of Psalm 8, you put everything under his feet. I give you everything. Mankind has been appointed God's governor over his glorious creation. God put everything under our feet. That speaks of authority. Everything under our feet. We have authority over the flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. Authority. They've been put under our feet. Now, let's be honest with each other. Let's just say you're swimming in the ocean and some shark thinks you look tasty and he's about to take a bite out of your rump roast, right? So you see the shark coming, you turn around and go, eh, I own you. I'm the boss of you. God has given me mastery of this world and you can't touch me because I say you can't. And what's that shark going to do? You're going to be an hors d'oeuvre. You see, sin has marred God's creation. But in Christ, we don't just find restoration, we find new creation. You see, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not restored, you're recreated through His Spirit, a new creation. In the eternal state, after Jesus returns, we don't find this world being restored, we find it being recreated. It will be recreated, and things will once again be as God intended them to be in the beginning. You know, Jesus, our Lord, has complete authority. Complete authority. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, His enemies have been placed under His feet. They've become His footstool. He has authority over His enemies as we have been given authority over the animals. You know what? And in Christ, we, God's crowning creation, will once again rule over His glorious creation. What did Jesus say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that you will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? We, the saints, the church, will judge this world, and we will judge angels, fallen angels, demons. Because God has created us to rule. And in the future, we will rule once again as He intended in the beginning. You see, our first point is very simple. God is glorious. Our second point is fairly simple. We too are glorious because God created us in His image and crowned us with glory and honor. And number three, our third point, is we have been made rulers over His creation. Why is God mindful of you? Why does God love you? Because in Christ, you're a glorious ruler. A ruler who, through the indwelling Spirit, is to rule as Christ. Christ didn't rule like the Gentiles, lording it over them. He came to be a servant. He came to serve, not to be served. And we are to do the same thing, servanthood, with compassion and love. And you know what? Through Christ, we truly can bear the God image within us. We are image bearers of the God Most High. And this psalm ends where it started, with God. O Yahweh, our Lord, O Yahweh, our ruler, how majestic is your name in all the earth, the majesty of God. You can't get away from the majesty and the power and the glory of God. He is so majestic, He is so glorious, that when He creates, it's glorious. He doesn't create junk. And what He ordains will come to pass. He's God, our God. So we'll review those in a minute. Let me quickly give you a fourth reason why God cares about you. If you have your Bibles, turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 in the New Testament. Colossians, 1st, 2nd, Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. If you see James or 1st, 2nd Peter, you've gone too far. Hebrews. Now what we're going to find in Hebrews is that the writer of Hebrews quotes chapter 8 of Psalms, and he applies it to Christ Jesus. And that's what we see in many things in the Bible. There is a meaning and a fuller meaning. There is fulfillment, yet ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Psalm 8 is talking about us, because that's what Genesis 1 through 3 says, but it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Let me read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It says, it is not to angels that He has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Number four. Why is God mindful of you? How do you know that God loves you? I'll tell you why. Because God became like you, a man, in order to die for you in your place so that through your faith you could spend eternity with him. That's how you know. You see, the great God showed his glorious majesty in the fact that he's mindful of you. And he made himself small in order to show his greatness. Now, this is the basic tenet of the Christian faith. So you have to get this. This is simple for some of you, and others, it's tough. But you have to understand this. If God didn't care for you, if God didn't love you, if you weren't on God's mind, he would not have become a speck on a speck of a planet in order to be tortured and die in your place. Do you understand that? I mean, do you realize what Jesus has done for you and for I? Do you realize that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God, do you realize what he did? The glorious great God showed his love for us on the cross. It's the cross. You can't separate Jesus from the cross. He showed his true identity on the cross. It's the cross. It's innocent and selfless sacrifice as God paid the price that we could never pay, the price of sin. As God did what we could not do. As we find redemption through the blood of Christ and through our faith in Christ's work on Golgotha, there we find eternity with a great and majestic God who wants to spend eternity with us specks. That's right there on that little dot. You know, we may be specks in the enormity of thing, but we are created as glorious specks, created in his image. In his image, crowned with glory and honor. We have been given rule over this earth. And you know what? The next time that the devil starts talking in your ear and you start feeling these feelings of inferiority and worthlessness, read Psalm 8. Read Psalm 8. And I want you to ask yourself, why does God care about me? Because you know what? He doesn't create junk. And he created me. Why does God care about me? Because I'm created in his image. There's nothing else in all creation that's created in his image as I am. And he's given me rulership. I'm royalty in a sense. He's given me rulership. Do you realize just how special you are as an image bearer of the great I am? You know what? In Christ Jesus, we find fulfillment. In Christ Jesus, we truly can be image bearers of God. In Christ Jesus, we can truly rule as God wants us to rule. In Christ Jesus, we can bring God glory through the indwelling spirit within us, as we submit to him daily, pick up our cross and follow him. And you know what? The next time you see a glorious sight that takes your breath away, a sunset or a sunrise or whatever, I want you to realize that God is glorious. But that sunset or that sunrise was not created in his image. You were. You are God's crowning glory. So honor him and give him the glory. You are a glorious ruler in Christ. Okay, very quickly. I could end here, but I'm not. Again, this is being taped for school, and my professors are probably going to say, you should have ended there. But you know what? I'm not preaching this for them. No offense. I'm preaching it for you. And I want to give you an application to really take away. So if you have your Bibles, turn back to Psalm 8, and I want you to look at Psalm 8, verse 6 again very closely, and this won't take long. Psalm 8, verse 6. If you have a pen or a pencil and you mark your Bible, mark that. Circle it. Psalm chapter 8, verse 6. Let me read it again. It says, "You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet." God made us rulers over the works of your hand, and I want you to realize right now that your body is a work of his hands. Your physical body. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. This is what the Lord says. This is what Yahweh says. Your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am Yahweh who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens and spread out the earth by myself. Until Christ returns and takes care of the problem of evil, until Christ returns and recreates and everything is set in accord with God's will, you have been made a ruler over God's creation, your body, your mind, and your soul. You are to rule over your flesh. You are a new creation in Christ, and in Christ, through the indwelling Spirit, you have the power to rule over the sin in your life. And let me tell you, I know the flesh can be persuasive. You know what? I know sometimes sin is so enticing. Sometimes it seems impossible to say no. But let me ask you this. Are we bearing the image of God while we sin? Are we bearing the image of the Almighty I Am when we say, "Sorry, Lord, I screwed up again, but I'll get it right next time"? Maybe next time, Lord. I know that lust is powerful, you know. I know that it's hard to stop using foul language when it's been a part of your life for a long time. I know that it's great to get the attention you get when you're gossiping. I know that addictions seem impossible to overcome, but in Christ we're an overcomers, and in Christ all things are possible. In Christ, sin has been put under our feet. We have authority over it. The question becomes, do you want sin under your feet, or do you want sin in your heart and in your mind? It's a choice. It's a conscious decision. Romans chapter 6, verse 2 says, "We died to sin. We died to sin so we might become the righteousness of God, so we might be true image bearers of God." God loves us. He loves you. He proved it on the cross. You have been given dominion. You have been given dominion in Christ over your sin. But first, you have to sincerely choose God. You have to choose His Word. You have to choose His commands. You have to choose to love Him instead of loving those things that ruin your life. We have dominion over sin, not through our own strength, but through the strength of He that indwells us. In Christ, we're more than conquerors, and we can conquer the sin in our life. It's a conscious decision, though. It's a conscious decision through His strength and the power that indwells us. You know what? You are a speck. We are specks. We are specks living on the speck of a planet, but you're a speck that God loves. You're a speck that God created in His image. You're a speck that God became a speck for and died for. So live for Him. So purpose to be a glorious speck as you say no to sin, being the ruler that you were created to be, because in Christ you are a glorious ruler. Don't let sin rule over you. You have been created to rule over sin and given the power in Christ. I close with Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, which says, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek nor Jew, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all." Christ is all and in all. I invite the praise team to come up. You are there. We have to be very careful, and I have to be careful how I communicate this, but we are free to have confidence in Jesus. Now, we have to be humble. We can't think too much of ourselves. We have to, you know, have divine humility. But we were created by God for a purpose. He gave us rulership, and we can rule over sin. We have to have confidence in ourselves, because as good Christians who want to bear the image of Christ, we feel insignificant, and we feel like we're nothing. And that's when the devil comes knocking, and we find ourselves sinning. You have to find confidence, not in yourself, but in Jesus. And you know what? When you speak the word, you speak it with confidence. And when you conquer sin, you conquer it with confidence. And you know what? When you speak to someone about what you believe in Jesus, you speak it with confidence. Man, there's no ifs, nors, or buts. There's no black, there's no white. Well, there is black and white. There's no gray. There's Christ. He is all, and he's in all. And it's time for us to step up to the plate and to be confident about who we are in him. Confidence. Last week we spoke about compassion. I feel like we're just kind of pouring layers. Last week, this layer of compassion was poured upon you, and I pray that you are being compassionate. This week, I want to put this divine confidence on you, confidence to be compassionate. We don't have to live like we've been defeated. We can live glorious lives through our glorious Savior who gave himself in glory so that we would be glorious. So let God shine through you. And you know what? If you feel inferior, if you feel like that you're nothing, if you feel like your faith is about that big, but the sin on your shoulders is this big, right now is the time to just give it to the Lord. You say, Lord, take the burden and help me to be glorious. Give me confidence in Jesus. Give me confidence in your word. Give me confidence to live the way you want me to live. Confidence. Give me confidence when you're facing disease and illness. Give me confidence when we're facing, you know, problems in our marriage or children are acting up. Give us confidence in you. Because that confidence is simply faith. And boy, do we need to be faithful people. So just right now, in the privacy of your hearts, in the privacy of your seats, just ask God to give you the faith to be confident in him and to live confident lives. And if you need special prayer, I'm here to pray for you.